Welcome to the Grace Abounding broadcast, sponsored by the Congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. My name is Ken Weimer, and it is my privilege to minister the Word of God for you today. May the Lord Jesus Christ be praised and exalted through the message preached, and may He, by His Spirit of grace, grant ears to hear to each one He came to save and ransom by His shed blood on the cross.
Let's take our Bibles and look together in Luke chapter 16. What I want us to focus in on today is really from verse 8 down to verse 12, where it speaks here of the Lord commending the unjust steward, which has been a thorny question from the beginning. What was He commending, particularly since He's called an unjust steward? Was He commending his thievery and his conniving? What was He commending? But let's begin back in verse 1. He said also unto His disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. Now this is going to be key to understanding some of what we're going to be looking at today with regard to the use of what the Lord gives us. It's somewhat like in a story. Many times the author in the preface or in the first chapter will give away some things that seem insignificant when you first read them, but then when you get to the end and you go back, you begin to think, okay, there was a reason why it was stated the way it was stated. And I believe this is one of those here. He was accused of having wasted his goods, the master's goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. And of course, we've seen already how this pertains to the Pharisees, primarily. Having been the stewards of the oracles of God for years, and yet having wasted that, not giving the true knowledge of the glory of Christ to the people, but serving their own interests. But also we saw that, because it says in verse 1, he said this to his disciples, and going back to Luke 15, we saw how those disciples, this whole teaching portion here of Scripture started back there where these Pharisees were accusing Christ of eating with publicans and sinners. And certainly publicans were known for wasting goods. They were the tax collectors, hated. And so none can escape here, really, either a publican or a Pharisee. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig, and to beg I am ashamed. Which is an interesting confession, because right there it shows pride, doesn't it? They had lived at such a level all their lives, thinking themselves to be above anybody else, that even the thought of digging or humbling themselves, even to beg, they would not. And again, it shows a spiritual state as well, because that's the number one blindness, if you will, of man. They will not bow to Christ. Beg for mercy. In fact, this unjust steward didn't think of asking for mercy. What he thought of was trying to work this out himself, which is the fig leaves that natural minds go to. All right? He said, I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So what was he thinking of? His own future. Somehow trying to work this out. I helped you all these years, now it's your turn to help me. And, preaching the brotherhood. That's what his thinking was. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. He said unto him, take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Now some have stated that he may have been able to do this simply because he had raised the interest so high that this was really only his portion anyway. It wasn't even the master's. Okay, so that might be a reason why he could get away with it. And he said to another, "How much owest thou?" And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, "Take thy bill and write 80." So now here's the part that we're going to enter into today. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. And that word mammon means riches of unrighteousness. That when ye fail, and that could be brought to a state of need, like the one in the story, or when ye fail in the sense of when you're dead, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon or unrighteous riches, who will commit to your trust the true riches? So that's really what we're seeing here. What are the unrighteous riches, and what are the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? The Lord commended the unjust steward. Our temptation might be to think, well, then if this Lord here is a type of God Himself, then how could it be that God could commend an unjust steward? I think for that reason, some commentators that you read, they kind of flip-flop. They jump over at this point and say, well, this is really just the Lord in the parable commending him. He was really of like nature, like the unjust steward anyway, so he could commend him for his actions and feel good that he got caught. In fact, some people will say that, won't they? That's their attitude toward wrongdoing. Well, they say his only mistake was that he got caught. We've heard people make those kinds of statements, and it kind of makes you wonder, you know, the person making it, what he's up to. But I believe in keeping the parable in its context, we can still read this the way it's stated, with this Lord in the parable being a type of our Lord. Notice, first of all, he's not commending him for his injustice. That's not the point. The Lord would never do that. In fact, it says the Lord commended the unjust steward. So, him being holy, he denounces him for what he is. He's unjust. Okay? But I believe the point of the parable, and that's really what you have to keep in mind here, rather than trying to make illustrations walk on all fours. You have to keep in mind the overall point of this parable, which is what we're getting to. And that is that he commended him for his worldly wisdom. There is natural wisdom that men exercise. Where does that wisdom come from? It comes from God. That man might be sitting up on the hill there in his million-dollar mansion, but where did he get his wealth? He didn't get it from any other source than we get ours by, you know, knocking it out day in and day out. And sometimes you might get a little jealous and think, you know, how can he prosper in what he's doing, sitting up there in a mansion with all of his servants and maids, and here I am, a child of God, slugging it out every day in daily warfare, worried about bills. Where does this contrast come from? And I believe that what the Lord here is commending is the worldly wisdom that this man had in seeking to provide for what he knew, for time to come. That when he was turned out of his stewardship, or when he failed, he was forward-thinking. And I believe this is the operative theme here, the forward-thinking of this unjust steward. Even though he was unjust, he had in many ways in his generation, that's the key to the verse there, in his generation, he was exercising all of the wisdom given to him for his situation. And that's where the Lord says here how that manifests itself many times in a greater way than even the children of light are with regard to the things of this world. Okay? So I believe that's the sense in which we need to look at it. What it is a contrast, I believe, between the children of the world and the children of light. There are in scriptures parables of contrast, just like there are comparisons. You know, Adam is contrasted to Christ as an anti-type in Romans 5. And as you go down there, it says, and even so as the offense, not so the gift. There's a contrast being posited. And I believe that's where this is going. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. So if you just took a piece of paper and put over here on the left, children of this world, how are they wiser in the use of the means that they have, even in a natural sense, in comparison to the children of light with those very same means? The Lord is pointing out here a danger, I believe, because this parable is twofold. It addresses the Pharisees, but it also addresses the publicans. It addresses His disciples. And as I thought about this, the children of light, as children of light, we may be tempted to think that because we're objects of His grace, it doesn't matter how we live. Isn't that the thought that comes many times to mind, and therefore waste time, waste energy, waste resources, where these might otherwise be put to good use for the advancement of God's kingdom? As you get down into this portion of Scripture, I believe that that's what the Lord is aiming at in verse 11, true riches. And how do we use unrighteous mammon, riches? How much of it, again, is wasted on ourselves, wasted on our own well-being without any thought as to how this might be used to the glory of Christ? If you look over in Galatians chapter 6, in verse 6, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. And that word communicate is in the sense of caring for the needs of those that preach the gospel. And he says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Typically, this is cited in the sense of sow your wild oats, you reap wild oats. But look at the context. It's in the context of unrighteous mammon. And I'm talking about money. You look at it and you say, well, what is money? It's just a thing of this world. There's still an accountability for it in what God puts in our hands. And here's Christ's point. How much wiser the people of this world are in the use of that money, trying to provide for their own temporal well-being, even though in the end it won't bring them any lasting effect. But how much wiser they are than those of us that know better, children of light, and yet we tend to waste our goods, waste what the Lord gives us. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. The point there is, you can take all of the money the Lord gives you and invest it in yourself, and in the end, that's all it is. It's a temporal satisfaction. But he that soweth to the Spirit, you say, well, how do you sow to the Spirit? Well, it takes means to advance the gospel. It takes means to advance the cause of Christ in this world. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. In other words, there are everlasting effects. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all. Don't be a respecter of persons, is what that's saying, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And then we've got over in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, that's the thought that comes to mind. Somehow the money is just going to magically be there. And yet, the point of the parable, as we're going to see, is if we expect the Lord to bless, just like it says here in Galatians 6, God, be not deceived. God is not mocked. There is a relationship, and I don't mean to boil this down to, well, the more money we throw at something, then the more results we're going to see spiritually. That's not it. But on the other hand, to sit back and to say, well, you know, if the job's going to get done, it'll get done. Just because it's a spiritual matter, and I can use my resources, time, energy, and whatever on something else, that is where the verse is saying, be not deceived, God is not mocked. There's a relationship. We don't act that way when we get up to go to work. When we see a need, we put in more time. We look for other ways of finding means to get the job done. If we apply that much effort then in worldly things, how much more so then in spiritual, as far as our own soul is concerned? Being fed of the gospel, dedicated, committed to hearing it, dedicated and committed to propagating it with whatever means the Lord is pleased to give. Now here in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, you know, this issue even of caring for the elderly women in the church. You'll hear people say, well, it's the church's responsibility to take care of the widows. Well, if they're widows indeed, then certainly we as a congregation can look at that and evaluate what our responsibility is. But you notice it says there in verse 3, honor widows that are widows indeed. In other words, don't let somebody under the name of the gospel or of grace say, well, I'd rather use my money to care for things of my own. I think I'll just let the church handle taking care of my mother. He said, if any widow have children or nephews, or nephews. I mean, it's showing that there are ways in which people can take care of their own. Let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Taking care of the parent. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. And then here it is in verse 8. For if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So there's a relationship. That's the whole point here. There's a relationship between how we use what the Lord has given us and our understanding of grace and being children of light. You know, think of how the world uses its wisdom for its own advancement. And spiritually, it has to do with our thought. It has to do with what the grace of God has done in our heart, how it contrasts with that with regard to spiritual things. You think about what you give up. We're not giving anything up, but our mindset, you know, as you live in this world, really isn't. Sure, we need to pay the bills, and sure we need to provide for our families and comfort, but we're not seeking the same sort of worldly advancements as the world does for its own, because there's true riches. I believe that's what we're getting at here. There's something that commends us to a completely different path than what this world takes, even though in many ways we do the same thing as the world does. We get up in the morning, we go to work, but you sit down and talk to people on one side of the table that are just worldly minded versus those that are children of light, and you'll see in the at least the direction of their lives, there's a complete difference. In verse 8, rather than saying to the children of light, get busy and, you know, start thinking spiritually like these do worldly, he's pointing out a difference between how the children of this world will act. As it says there, not many wise are called, not many noble, not many mighty. There's a distinction that the grace of God makes. Well, it's like he says, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. But they are they that testify of me. There's an example. Keep searching the scriptures. You think you've got eternal life just because you hold those in your hand, but they are they which testify of me. as difficult as verse 8 may be to understand, verse 9 is even harder. First of all, because he says, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. Now, unless it's as plain as saying, the Lord is just saying, go ahead, keep doing this, and you'll see where it gets you. But we know that none can buy their friends or wealth ever ransom their soul. The works religion believes that, but certainly that's not what our Lord is saying here. If you look over in Psalm 49, works religion has times and seasons where you can kind of clear your account. One scripture does not contradict another. And here in Psalm 49 in verse 6, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for them. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. So, we know that that's not what our Lord is saying here in this parable. You know, can any sinner make God for Christ their friend by what they do? That's impossible. It's impossible. In fact, we're going to see it over here in Luke 17, if you keep reading. And again, this is all the same narrative. If you look where this started back in chapter 15, verse 1, it's just all the same narrative continuing. This is all interwoven. You read in verse 9, doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. So, again, let's don't slip off the main road here by thinking that this is what our Lord is saying. In fact, you know, you stop and think about it, by bestowing our earthly goods or treasures even on the poor, because that's a big thing this time of year, giving to the poor. You can give away everything and take a vow of poverty, but all you've done is given away what the Lord has given you anyway. It wasn't yours to begin with. We can't oblige God. See, that's what a lot of people are trying to do by these means. Oblige God to make them his friend. You look over in 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 14. You know, as David offered thanksgiving, the Lord had told him that he couldn't build the temple himself, so he gave willingly of what he had. He had quite a bit of wealth, and he could have made a show of it. He could have said, this is what I'm doing to compensate the fact that my hands are bloody, and so now let everybody know that this is my contribution. But if you look in verse 14, well, look in verse 11 to begin with, his prayer to the Lord. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, and all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee. And thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name, but who am I? Well, this is the king. You talk about a man that had the highest position. Who am I, and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? He didn't even put himself above the people. For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. He's acknowledging right there, all we're doing is giving back what you gave us in the first place. So I don't believe that we can, you know, say that the Lord is commending us to use riches to make our everlasting state better. But as children of light, I do believe that we make use of what he calls here the riches of unrighteousness to further and promote the interests of Christ, our great master in this world. And, you know, this is always an amazing thing to me. We don't make this our point you know, to like the world is, give your 10% and the Lord will give you 100% back. That's the false motive. Because all we have is the Lord's. But I believe by His Spirit, He gives us that grace to say whatever the Lord can use with what He's given me. I pray that He would use it for the advancement of His kingdom. The Lord promises to bless such endeavors and encourages it. Encourages it. As we read some other portions of Scripture, it's so well-pleasing to our Lord and the glory of the work of the Spirit of grace in the heart that the Godhead shows Himself to be to care for us in time of need. You can never give enough. You know, a lot of people, isn't that the natural thinking? Well, if I give this, then how am I going to make ends meet here? You let not the right hand know what the left hand is doing. It's an interesting chapter over here in Matthew 19, if you look at it. The disciples were marveling because Christ sent this rich man packing. And he said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And when his disciples heard it, they were amazed. And then he said, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And then you see Peter's statement here. He answered and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? You talk about it. I mean, he gave up a fishing business and all this stuff, and this is the natural mindset. Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. Now, he's not saying if you do this, then you'll inherit everlasting life, but he's saying by giving up the things of this world for the cause of Christ, it's not sacrificing anything. Will not the Lord care for us? Will he not care for his own? And I believe that is the sense that we have here in Luke chapter 16 as we get on into it. In the day of judgment, the Lord's people will be commended for using what means the Lord gave them for the saints. If you look over in Matthew chapter 25, but here's the difference in the mindset. Knowing this to be so, there's not any that are the Lord's going to say, that's why I'm here. In fact, as you read here in Matthew 25 and verse 34, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. If any are part of that kingdom, it was prepared for them. God purposed it, Christ purchased it, and the Spirit revealed it. He says in verse 35, for I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous, now how are they righteous? By their own deeds? No, imputed righteousness of Christ. So the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? They're not keeping count. They're not imagining that by their works they're building some sort of bank account with God. Their question is when? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on his left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Again, you get into this, first shall be last, and last shall be first. Quickly over here, this parable in Luke, the contrast between those that are the children of the world and those that are children of light. There are those true riches to which we're called and to which we give ourselves.
You've been listening to the Grace Abounding broadcast brought to you by the Congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. We meet at 2970 Baird Road and invite you to join us each Sunday beginning at 10 a.m. For more information, please visit our website at www.shrevegrace.org or call 318-687-4943. Please plan to join us again next week.